Please take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's found on page 1264 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Timothy 4, as we continue our series through this book. We'll read the first 11 verses. Our focus, though, will be on verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 4. Congregation, hear now God's holy word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, how much do you exercise? Exercise is something almost every doctor will tell you that you should do, perhaps do more of. And almost everyone acknowledges that, yes, that's sound advice. Exercise is good. I ought to do it or do it more. But not everyone follows that advice, do they? There just isn't enough time in the day. Or perhaps we're too tired at the end of the day. Perhaps we're too tired in the morning. Maybe we don't see enough value in exercise to offset how much we value work or sleeping or watching television. Well, it's often like that for us spiritually also. Almost every Christian would say they should spend more time reading and studying the Word of God, more time praying, but there's always something that pulls us away from doing that more. And God knows the weakness of His children. And through the Apostle Paul, God encourages Timothy, a pastor, and Christians everywhere, to press forward in training for godliness. Because godliness is so important for the Christian life. I proclaimed to you this morning, godliness characterizes the Christian life. Godliness characterizes the Christian life. And first, we want to consider from verses 6 and 7, ongoing training in godliness. That is, that our training in godliness is to be ongoing. Never stops. Verses 6 and 7, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And once again, we're talking about godliness. And so we need to be reminded what the apostle means by godliness. He does not mean, as we often think, personal holiness, piety. But he's getting at especially how we worship God, how we approach God, how we relate with Him. Godliness, then, is not focused on our works, it's focused on Jesus. That's why the apostle writes here about words of the faith, the good news of Jesus, the gospel we believe. Now, that begins with our sins. Our sins present the need for the gospel, that we don't have fellowship with God. Our way to God is blocked because of our sin. Children, remember Adam and Eve when they had sinned? What did God do? He cast them out of the garden, didn't He? And He put angels there to guard it, a flaming sword, so that man couldn't. It was a sign that was symbolic that man was exiled. Sinful man does not have access to God. But Christ has reconciled sinners to God. Words of the faith. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point of offering himself on the cross, suffering and dying what sinners deserve, so we would be reconciled to God. And God raised Jesus on the third day, proving, yes, that sacrifice was accepted. Yes, this is the Son of God in power. There is righteousness, there is life, there is forgiveness to all who trust in Jesus. Words of the faith. That relates with the good doctrine that Timothy has followed. Doctrine gives the understanding to the events that the faith recounts. Doctrine explains the facts of history, what we believe, and gives a significance for our lives and how then we should live. Words of the faith, good doctrine. Timothy had already been trained in these. The Apostle Paul himself seemed to teach him, to mentor him. But there's an aspect that Timothy needs to continue in this. It's to be ongoing for Timothy. Think of an athlete. Perhaps some here are involved in school sports. Well, no doubt you train before the season starts, but that doesn't stop when the season begins. So to a minister, he goes through a time of training in seminary, he has exams. But there's to be ongoing training. And similarly, all of us ought not to stop studying and learning doctrine once we publicly profess faith. It's to be something that goes on our whole life long. A minister who would stop studying the Bible and doctrine in order maybe to have more time to visit or do things of administration or perform other aspects of a calling is a minister who is in decline. A Christian who stops studying the Bible and doctrine because, well, I'm too busy doing kingdom work or other things, will decline spiritually. Now we need to be clear, this does not mean that the truths of the faith change, and so we need to receive updated training for that reason. Spiritual truth is not like a computer that should be upgraded to the faster and better every few years. And the training is not even in different methods of expressing this truth, as though, well, preaching and sacraments, they were good for 400 years ago in the Reformation. But now we need something else. Now we need ministers to be trained in multimedia and drama, or that Christians need to get rid of our confessions or the Bible itself because it's old. No, we live in a new era. That's not what Paul's talking about. The training is meditating more deeply upon the unchanging truths of the faith, on Scripture. It's comparing and contrasting the good doctrine, the words of the faith, to those that arise around us and come to prominence. There are so many fads. But by meditating upon the truth of God's Word, a minister and Christians, we are able to address more directly the specifics of those fads, those ups and downs. But even so, our changing world, our experiences as we grow, as we change, as we encounter differences, they cause us to ask different questions, don't they? Or to ask them in different ways. But by continually meditating upon the Scriptures, reading the words of faith, good doctrine, you will be able to answer those questions. You can answer them from God's Word as God says, oh, this came up with my neighbor, my friend, the other day. And look, God's Word talks about it right here. I never thought of that before. The Lord illumines us with the truth of His Word for specific questions. But also, no person, no church group has arrived at perfect doctrine or a fullness of scriptural understanding. But God graciously grants the church a fuller understanding of doctrine and of faith. Now, this exhortation, it's primarily directed to Timothy, to ministers, but it's just as true for every Christian. The apostle directs us this way because he uses a word there, a good servant of Christ, not just pastor, not just overseer, but every Christian. And we think here, many here have completed catechism classes years ago, professed faith quite a long time ago. Well, brothers and sisters, don't think, I don't need any more training in godliness. We do. In fact, as a church, we have it worked into our service, training for godliness. Every week we confess the fundamentals of the Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Don't tune out during that time. If necessary, get out the hymnal and follow along so you can train your mind to think about what we are confessing. Almost every week we have a sermon where we preach the Word of God as summarized in the three forms of unity, biblical doctrine. Throughout the school year, we have adult Sunday school, men's society, Bible studies for ladies. You're encouraged to attend those. But go beyond this. Read and study and discuss on your own. Like an athlete, if you're not continuing to train yourself for godliness, that knowledge you once had, that grasp of the truth, it gets stale, it even declines. An athlete has times of training with the team, but he also has times of personal training. So with us. We have this as a congregation, confessing the truth, but also in your own life throughout the week. Now, let's apply this through the upcoming sermon series through the Belgic Confession, our confession of faith in the evening. You might have to work to understand the truths presented. Lord willing, sometime in the future, should we get to the canons of Dort, then too, it takes some work. When we have to work to understand doctrine, that's evidence of training. That's good. So I encourage you, don't give up. Just like a basketball player might find it difficult to run a certain play. Well, I knew that at one time, but what was it again? Or think math students, you're just starting up school again. How much have you forgotten over the summer that your teacher needs to... Oh, yes, we went over that, didn't we? I remember that now. Thank you. So with us, it takes work. Or think of knee surgery. They go through therapy, don't they? And in fact, for many people, the rest of their life, they have to keep doing certain exercises to keep those muscles limber. So with us, spiritually. Some of these doctrines are quite deep, but they're good. They're biblical. Continue to train yourselves in them. Refresh the memory of what you once learned and what you once knew well. We think around us of the church environment, the broader church environment, and there's much deformation going on. We need to keep training to recover what was lost, let alone maintain what we know. What was once well known by churches and even church members, truths that shaped congregations and the lives of households, for some might have forgotten those truths. And some of us, the younger, never learned them. We need to be trained in them. And all good training pushes us, stretches us, works us. Now, one way of detecting for yourself if you've forgotten some of the truths is to be able to explain why you do what you do. Why is it you as a family, perhaps at mealtime, you read the Bible? Why? Why do you pray? Why do you come to church? Why do you come to this particular church? What is it that led you to profess faith or transfer in to this church? Why do we go twice to church? Why is the sermon at the heart of the worship service? Why don't we have a praise band? Why don't we begin with 20 minutes of singing before we start? Why do we encourage families to sit together during worship instead of split up into this group and that group and have a special service for this age group? Why do we have deacons? Why do we have elders? Why a minister? Why do we have family visiting? Why a congregational meeting? Why do we baptize the children of believers? What does membership mean? We look around. So much of this around us is lost. We need to keep being trained in this, remembering. For a person, a family, a church that forgets the truths that were learned earlier, the good practices built once upon a time, they become empty rituals. Many churches slip into traditionalism. They might appear to be confessional, biblical, but really it's just traditional. They're not confessional or biblical because they can't defend confessionally, scripturally, why they do what they do, what they believe. They're merely traditional because they don't like change. They like to be comfortable, and so they continue not knowing why they do what they do. And the youth grow up in the church and they wonder, why do we do this in the church? And the youth get frustrated because they don't hear solid answers from God's word. Instead, they hear only the message, well, I don't know. Or, well, that's the way we've always done it. Or, that's just how we do things around here. It's not surprising that in many churches around us, training in the words of the faith and good doctrine have slipped, and the older church members have forgotten the truths, and the younger never learned them, and a rift, a division sets in between old and young. That's sad. That happens in churches. It happens in families. We see it all around us. Therefore, congregation, know what you believe and why you believe it. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. You ought to care more about true faith and doctrine. Good doctrine, words of the faith. More about those than the latest trend in broadly evangelical churches or the latest best-selling Christian novel. Train yourself for godliness. That's what God had the apostle write. Push yourself. Your whole life long. Your effort at training by the grace of God, it's not worthless. It yields reward. We move to that in our second point. There is abundant value in godliness. Abundant value in godliness. The apostle writes in verses 8 and 9, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, the apostle is not implying that physical activities or the activities we do in our six-day work week have no relation to eternity. He's not saying that. He's not teaching that for the Christian there's holy work and unholy work. Well, sin is unholy work, but he's not saying good work is holy and unholy. He's not teaching that Christian life ought to be separated into kingdom work and non-kingdom work. Elsewhere, the apostle wrote that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of the resurrection, there is eternal meaning to your bodily training, your bodily work, to all things that the Christian does is to the Lord. It's storing up treasure in heaven, so to speak. All of our life is to be lived as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. But the apostle here is bringing out a contrast. Maybe the best way to get at that is to think of an unbeliever. Now, the unbeliever who trains his body usually benefits from that training. But the benefit for him, for her, is tied only to this life, only to this world. The unbeliever has no benefit for the life to come. Similarly, bodily training, even for the Christian, has its benefits to the body in this life. There's value to it. Those who exercise, those who eat a good diet, those who avoid harmful habits usually reap the benefits of a healthy mind, a healthy body, one that's more vigorous for longer. There's value to training the body. But there's more value for the one who trains himself for godliness. It's this saying that's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. There is more value in this life to godliness. Think of that. What value? What sum? Clear conscience. Humble confidence. What do we confess in the first question and answer? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The value of that cannot be stated in mere words. This is what supports the Christian life. Not ultimately bread, not money, not family, not work, not fields. It's Christ. Being right with God because of Christ, through Christ's work of redemption on our behalf, that mystery of godliness we saw some weeks ago. It's being found in Jesus. Having a righteousness, not of my own, by works, but through faith in Jesus. It's knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Young people, maybe there are times when you wonder, why do I have to memorize so much Scripture? The
these catechism questions and answers. Why do I have to memorize so much? I don't get why. It doesn't help me score more points in basketball. It doesn't help me get a better math score. It doesn't help me learn how to play the French horn. Sometimes, in fact, godliness means you don't get to do something of this earth. Well, it essentially comes down to this: glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. This is what God created us to do. This is our mission, our goal in life. Not us, but God. And as you know the words of the faith, as you know good doctrine, as you embrace that and apply it in our lives, as we think theologically, as we live by faith, we can process all of life living for God. Are you angry? Are you tempted to depression? Are you confused? Are you lazy? Are you struggling with a besetting sin? Here are ways to address these: by knowing and growing in doctrine and applying them. We were created to glorify God, and in that glorifying, to find our highest joy. But our sin separates us from God. When we break God's law, we're not seeking to glorify God. And while sinners are under God's condemnation, they do not bring glory to God as they were created to do. But also, while sinners are under God's condemnation, they don't enjoy life as God created man to enjoy. One of the foundational truths we have, good doctrine, the words of the faith, is that God created all things. He created everything with a purpose, according to His plan, to function within His guidelines. And when you live outside of God's guidelines, when you live outside of His law, His purpose, you're not living as you were created to do, and things don't go as they ought. Oh, you might be wealthy, you might be famous, but things are messed up. So many people, rich and famous people, have despair. So many people have messed up lives. This world is messed up. That there is any good at all for those who are sinners is simply evidence of how robust God's creation is and how merciful He is, even to sinners. See, that's where good doctrine comes in, understanding God's created all things, but man's sin, man's fall has wrecked things. That sets the stage with redemption and the mystery of godliness. How God has gone about setting things right in this world, right with you, believer. Godliness has value in this life because through faith in Jesus, that's the heart of godliness, through faith you are right with God. His anger is no longer upon you. He forgives you all your sins. He's become your Father. By Christ's powerful working in you, through the work of the Spirit, you are being renewed to live as one ought to live. As one who is right with God ought to live. One who is a child of God ought to live. That's so much better than scoring more points in a basketball game. It's better than acing a math test. Better than being first chair in the band. It deals with life itself. With meaning, with love, with purpose, with service, with joy, with contentment, with glorifying God. Now we can see, especially in smaller children, there's often a selfishness, a focus on them, isn't there? On what they can sense, on what is immediate. Well, as we grow, as we mature, we ought to become more aware of things that are not immediately sensed. We can apply, we can reason more removed, abstractly. We can think morally, we can plan for the future. Young people, godliness concerns that which is most fundamental to life and living, what's really important. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your heart away from that which bombards your eyes and your senses and draws your attention to the here and now, to the immediate pleasures of the flesh. Realize with the words of the faith and good doctrine, with this godliness, the value that is there, realize the blessedness of what God has done. The great issues of life. Don't live like so much of the rest of the world. The same narrow box of, what do I get out of it? If it feels good, do it. You can then realize the value of godliness. even in this life, it far surpasses all that the world, the flesh, the devil offer. It gives a humble confidence that can't be matched. It can't be overcome by the world. It's a wonderful change, isn't it? A wonderful change from the brokenness, the meaninglessness, the despair, the trouble in the world. And it's because of the resurrection from the dead that Christ has brought that godliness, true godliness, that value is there for the life to come. It's what gives us entrance into eternal life. The reality of that kingdom brought to us, the right to live in the new heavens and new earth, the value of godliness, that's great. But we receive the fullness in the world to come, a value that we can't even begin to speak of. Abundant value. Because of the abundant value, then, for this present life and the life to come, there's a great motivating effect of godliness. So we move to that in our third point, the motivating effect from verse 10. Paul wrote, verse 10, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Because Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life, because no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, because it is by the word of the gospel of Christ that the Spirit of God works faith within our hearts, faith which lays hold of Christ and all his blessings. We toil and strive." We don't toil and strive to earn salvation, to merit the life to come, for us to bring it into our reality. But because Christ has done it, and we are part of that, we toil and strive to be trained in true godliness, to be trained in the words of the faith and good doctrine. Our hope is set on the living God, who pours out the blessing of true godliness upon us in this life and the life to come. We taste these blessings even now. And so we press on, eager to have more, eager to have that fullness eventually. Think of those who begin a training program. Again, let's say those who want to improve how high they jump. They begin doing exercises. They lift weights in a particular way. And as they go through that training, they begin to see progress. After a few weeks, they can jump higher. That spurs them on to do more. They continue the training, maybe making the training more rigorous. More improvement. So it is spiritually. We already now enjoy a taste of the glories of the coming age. We already have righteousness, forgiveness in Christ. We already have peace and joy. And so we press on because these only increase. Christianity is concerned with the life to come, when we will live in perfect blessedness, without sin, without sickness, without death, perfectly to serve God, to love our neighbor. Yes, we are weighed down with the sinful nature, with the old man, but even now we have the complete forgiveness of sins. We have the renewal of the heart. We have sanctification, progress. We have a beginning of the obedience God requires. To this end, we toil and strive. We have our hope set on the living God. That's our hope. But then what did the apostle mean when he said he's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe? Well, let's notice first, it's God here in context who's the Savior of all people, not Jesus being spoken of here as the Savior of all people. Now, of course, Jesus is God. But by referring to God, the apostle is drawing us beyond just Christians, beyond Christianity, to something concerning all those created by God. That's significant. That, combined with the word he uses, ties us into something else. That word Savior, we think of it in a very Christian way, and it's good to do that. But in the culture Paul wrote, the language Paul wrote, Roman and Greek society, they would call someone a Savior who did something good for a family, who did something good for a city, who did something good for a person. And it's only with the rise of Christianity that we think that word Savior pretty much exclusively in terms of Savior from sin. But that's not how Greeks or Romans would think of the word Savior. They use that word. So when Paul says God is the Savior of all people, he's getting at that God gives good gifts to all people. And that's what we saw earlier. Verses 4, verse 8. God created everything and created everything very good. Food, marriage, the apostle brought out. Even for the unbeliever, verse 8, there is some value in bodily training. That goodness, that value come from the hand of God. It's a benefit. It's, we could call it a blessing. God gives to all people, even unbelievers in this life. In that sense, God is the Savior of all people. But he goes on, especially of those who believe. Of those who believe that God is the Savior, the only Savior from sin, Satan, death, because of God. That the believer not only has value in bodily training, but because of Jesus, through faith in him, true godliness holds value for the present life and also for the life to come. God is the Savior in the fullest extent, the most wonderful sense of those who believe. So I ask you, dear friend, where is your hope? What is the value you're looking for in life, in bodily training, in the goodness of creation, in family, in work, in leisure? Is it all in this life? This life will end. God is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And that call comes to all to repent and believe, always. To experience blessings in this life from God's hand in your earthly life, family, food, clothes, a good house, job, good health. But do not lack that which lasts to eternity. Lasts into the life to come. Always be entrusting yourself to Jesus. Always not just know and be trained in the words of the faith, but exercise faith in Christ by God's grace. Faith in the one who provides righteousness, who provides life. There you taste the goodness for sure. Goodness of godliness already in this life. Continue then to train yourself in that godliness, more so even than bodily training. And be blessed. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, such blessings you pour out on us. Even unbelievers experience so many good things in this life. Oh, but how much more? The righteousness of Christ, fellowship with you, the Holy Spirit, renewal, hope, joy, heaven itself. Thank you, O Lord, for providing a Savior, Jesus. Thank you for the words of faith and the good doctrine in which we have been trained and continue to be trained. Lord, work in us to press on, to not grow lazy, and to train our children and grandchildren, the next generation, in your ways, both with words, but also that they would see in our lives and that they would match the words and the living. All giving glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.